Good morning. Still can't get over how warm it is outside. It's pretty cool when in December you can listen to a basketball game on the radio, then go outside and play basketball in your driveway. That doesn't happen a lot here in December, but it was pretty fun. Let's pray. God, heaven, we thank you so much for your grace. We pray that as we open your word again today, that your grace would come to us through this powerful word of God. Lord God, I pray that we would not take for granted that you've spoken to us, that we would treasure the word of God, knowing that we can hear from you anytime, anywhere, any place, because you have spoken to us through these very great and precious promises. And Lord, you have poured out your Spirit into our hearts through faith, and I pray that we would keep in step with your Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. One of those names of God that gets thrown around a lot at Christmas time, and rightfully so, is the name Emmanuel, God with us. And of course, that comes from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7, where that prophecy is given that a virgin will conceive and will bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being translated means God with us. And of course, when we think of God with us, we think of the person of Jesus Christ, who came as a baby, the Word of God, who existed in eternity past, who was in every way equal with God the Father as part of the Trinity, the triune, the three in one God. Yet the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we think of Emmanuel in that way, Jesus dwelling among us, showing us the way to the Father, making the way to the Father, if you will, by giving his life, dying for our sins, rising from the dead. But another thing that Jesus also did, and another way we can think of Emmanuel, God with us, is not only in the person of Jesus Christ, but because of the work of Jesus Christ, there's another way in which God is with us, those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ, and that is that God himself lives inside our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. And of course, it was because of the work of Jesus Christ that makes this possible, that now, in a very real way, when we think of Emmanuel, God with us, we can also think of the fact that God lives in our hearts through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Romans 8 is all about, is life lived through the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the gospel of sanctification for the last couple of weeks. We're in our third part this morning, talking about the gospel of sanctification. We think about the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died and rose again. That's the very simplest definition of gospel. Gospel means good news. The good news is that Christ died and he rose again. And Christ's death and resurrection, we've already seen, takes care of the penalty of sin for us. And that's something to praise God for. When we think of all of the wonderful gifts that God has given, that's right at the top of the list, isn't it? That Jesus died and took our place. He took the penalty of sin that we deserve. But not only that, Jesus' death and resurrection not only takes care of the penalty of sin, but it takes care of the power of sin so that now we can finally live the kind of life that God wants us to live. The kind of life that God actually created us to live. The kind of life that when we don't live it, we recognize that there's something wrong. Well, at least when we come to understand the Word of God rightly. You see, there's so many people walking around the world today, and there's something wrong, but they can't place their finger on it. And they look to all other kinds of things to figure it out, but the reality is that the problem is that they're not living what God created them to be. That can only be lived through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and our lives through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we've talked about how the gospel frees us from the power of sin. We looked at Romans chapter 6, where that concept is introduced, that we've died to sin through the death of Jesus Christ, and we've been raised to a new life, and that's an objective reality, that sin no longer has authority over us. That's a fact, because Christ died and rose again, and we've accepted that if we're believers in Jesus Christ. But we have to do our part in that, and we have to reckon ourselves as dead to sin. We have to appropriate that reality into our lives. The truth is that we're dead to sin, but we have to reckon ourselves as dead. Appropriate that truth. In Romans chapter 7, we talked about how we can't be sanctified simply through trying to keep the law in our own strength. That's futility. And we know the futility of that, that when we try to do what's right simply in our own strength, we'll find that while we desire to do the right thing, we'll find that we are powerless in our own strength to do so. The law can't justify. The law can't sanctify. The law is made weak because of our sinful flesh. And Romans 8 is going to point out that. And so what the law couldn't do because it was weakened by the flesh now can happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's why we're naming part 3, Set Free Through the Spirit. We're set free from the power of sin. We're set free from futility of the law. And we see in Romans 8 that we're set free from this power of sin through the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. We're going to notice 3 things this morning. We're going to work our way down through Romans chapter 8, down to verse 17 this morning. And it's interesting. I used to always sort of see Romans 8 as all about sanctification. But as I was studying again this year, I realized that there's actually a switch in verse 18. And Paul actually switches from sanctification to glorification. And so in the second half of Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking at the third part of salvation, which is the gospel of glorification. And so this will be our last message in this part of the gospel of sanctification, working our way down through verse 17. But the first thing that we notice as we look at Romans chapter 8 is that through the Spirit, we are enlightened. Through the Spirit, we are enlightened. I'm trying to be set free from the power of sin. And as you read the New Testament, you find that the battle against sin is often waged in the mind. Okay? And the mind is really the front lines in the battle against the power of sin over our lives. And so it's the mind that has to be renewed, has to be transformed, has to be made new in every way. Our thinking has to be changed in order for us to win against sin over our lives. And so that word enlightened speaks of the mind, doesn't it? When we come to a new understanding and we're come to see things in a different way, the light, as it will, turns on and we're able to see things for the way they really are. This happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through the Spirit that we're able to think rightly about what is right, about what is wrong, and we're able now to make decisions that are pleasing to God in our lives. And it's through the Spirit that we are enlightened. And that's what Romans 8, 1 through 8 talks about. Let's read these first 8 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. These first eight verses speak of this enlightenment that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, this light that comes on in our mind as it were. How we're able to think rightly now through the Spirit. The first thing, though, in the first four verses that we notice as we think about this enlightenment is the moment of spiritual enlightenment. When does this happen? When does the light come on? Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he? When does the light come on? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. God has done what the law weakened by the flesh couldn't do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The moment of spiritual enlightenment is the moment that we see the truth of the gospel, isn't it? What is the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is that condemnation is taken away from those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. That moment that the Spirit opens our eyes to see the truth of the gospel is the moment of spiritual enlightenment. When we recognize that God has done what we could not do, when we recognize that we can't, through all of our efforts, make ourselves right with God. You see, that's the reality that most people in the world are living under. Oh, it goes by all kinds of different names. Islam, Buddhism, Judaism, Hinduism, humanism, atheism. It goes by all kinds of names. But the reality is that every other person in the world who's not a believer in Jesus Christ is trying to get through life on their own. Oh, they might talk about powers and cosmic forces and all of this, but in all the other religions, those powers and cosmic forces they claim to believe in still put the impetus on obedience on the person, don't they? You just try harder, you just do better, you just meditate, you just pull yourself up, you just do it. And so every single person in the world that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ is trying somehow or another to make themselves right with God. But along comes the gospel and says, you can't do it. And if you understand that rightly, at first, for many of us, there's a little bit of offense that we take at that thought, isn't there? Because, you know, what do you mean I can't do it? What do you mean I'm a sinner? What do you mean I can't make myself right with God? That sounds offensive. But if we think about it, we recognize that that's freedom. Because we can't do it, and no matter how hard we try, we find that we don't measure up. Paul pointed out way back in the early part of Romans that even we don't even live up to our own standards of righteousness that we put on ourselves. Let alone, how could we think we could possibly live up to the perfect standard of righteousness of a perfectly holy God? So the moment we recognize this truth, I cannot make myself right with God, I need Jesus to make me right with God. That's the moment of spiritual enlightenment. If you've had the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, and if you've had the opportunity to see somebody come to faith in Jesus Christ, you can almost see it. I mean, it's almost visible on their face when the light comes on, when they understand the truth of the gospel. Oh, wow, that's awesome. That's the moment of spiritual enlightenment. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. That moment that the Spirit opens our eyes and a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation is the moment of spiritual enlightenment. And so from that point on, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside their life. When a person puts their trust in Jesus, God comes to live inside of them. And God turns the light on in our mind. So now, what we couldn't see before, the truth of God's Word, and the truth of God's glory, and the truth of our relationship with Him, the truth about what's right and what's wrong, as opposed to the lies of Satan, we couldn't see those before. But now we can. And so, in verses 5 through 8, Paul talks about the mindset of spiritual enlightenment. So, the moment is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit comes to live inside our hearts, and He turns the lights on. And so, now he talks about the importance of having a spiritual mindset, spiritually enlightened. Right? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, once again, just like we talked about with the dead to sin and alive to God, there's the objective reality of it, right? The objective reality is that the Holy Spirit has turned the lights on. And so the lights are on and we can see right from wrong. But you know what we do sometimes? We close our eyes. I can't see anything, God. Which way should I go? What should I do? The lights are on. We can see. But we have to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We have to open our eyes and allow them to see through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. So there's the objective reality. The lights are on. The Spirit has enlightened our mind. And He wants to lead us and guide us into the truth of God's Word. But we have a part in this. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit. And it's important that we do so. For to set the mind on the flesh, well, first of all, the positive, the mind of the Spirit. Oh, excuse me. The negative first. To set the mind on the flesh is death. That's not good, right? You don't want to set the mind on the flesh. That leads to death. Set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We have a responsibility. The Holy Spirit has turned the lights on. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit came to live inside of us, He turned the lights on and He wants us to live according to His ways. And so we have to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? Well, we read in Galatians during our scripture reading, right? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. How do we set our minds on the Spirit? What's that? We got to stay in the Word. To stay in the Word. There's really no substitute for it, is there? You know, when we talk about the importance of reading our Bibles and praying, it's not just so we can have a habit or we can, but it's spiritual life to us. So we got to stay in the Word. We got to communicate in prayer. We got to ask the Spirit to help us to keep our eyes open, to see the truth. And the reality is that if we set our minds on the Spirit, He will show us. It'll help us to see. Don't do that, Nate. That's death. And we may say, well, you know, sin, you know, isn't death to the believer, is it? But if you think about it, sin always causes death, doesn't it? No, we may not have to worry about the penalty of sin in terms of the eternal consequence forever, but sin, even in the life of the believer, still causes death, doesn't it? death of some kind. It may just be momentary, it may just be, but it causes death. And then forgiveness brings the restoration, doesn't it? But when I sin against somebody, there's a death that occurs. There's a pain that is caused, and temporarily relationships can be strained to the point of breaking, and all of this stuff. Every time we sin, there's death. And that happens when we set our minds on the flesh. When we close our eyes and begin to walk in the old ways, to set our minds on the Spirit has turned the light on. We have to learn how to see in the light. And that's hard at first, especially at first, right? What happens when you've been walking in the dark for a long, long time and then somebody flips the light on? Can't see. Well, that's a lot of what it's like in our Christian life, isn't it? The light's on, but got to learn how to see and how to focus, how to open our eyes to see the truth of God's Word. So through the Spirit, we're enlightened. The Holy Spirit has enlightened us. We get on later on in Romans. Keep in mind that in Paul's letters, the first half of his letters are usually just doctrinal teaching. They teach us the truth. Okay, here is the truth. The Holy Spirit has come into our life and we've been enlightened. How do we begin to walk in this? Well, when we get over to Romans chapter 12, what are we going to read? I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. The second half of Paul's letters are always practical. Okay, here's the truth. The Holy Spirit has come in. He's flipped the lights on. When we get over to Romans 12, he's going to give us some practical steps for how to walk in this new enlightened, transformed mindset. Okay? But for now, we just need to know the Spirit has come into our hearts. He's turned the lights on. This is true. And we have to learn how to walk in the spiritual mindset. So through the Spirit, we're enlightened. We can now think rightly about the things of God. But just because we can think rightly, that's not all there is to the equation. We also need to be empowered to make these right choices in our minds. And so through the Spirit, we see that we're empowered. Romans 8, 9 through 11. Let's read these verses. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Here in this section, we see the Apostle Paul talking about the fact that if Christ lives in your heart, Christ has raised you from the dead, he's given life to bodies that were once dead. And there's a spiritual picture here. How much strength does a dead body have? None. They can't do anything. Okay? Paul uses this picture intentionally. Before Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead, and before the Holy Spirit came to live inside our lives, we were dead spiritually. How much strength did we have to accomplish the purposes and will of God? None. We were like the raccoon that Dave found next to his doorstep this morning. Dead. Couldn't do anything. Dave could have yelled at that raccoon and said, "Scat!" What would the coon have done? Dave could have pointed a gun in its face and said, "Coon, I will shoot you if you don't move." What would the coon have done? Nothing. Why not? He was dead. He was powerless to move. So Dave had to pick the stinky, hard raccoon that had stiffened over time. And there's a picture there too, right? Not only are we dead, but we're hardened in our deadness. That coon was hard in its deadness. But the Holy Spirit comes and it raises us to life, empowers us to now live the kind of life we were powerless to live before. Okay? So, first thing we notice as we look at this section, 9 through 11, is we see who are the people of spiritual empowerment. Who are the people who have been raised to life? Who are the people who have been spiritually empowered? Well, verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So who are the people of spiritual empowerment? Well, the people of spiritual empowerment are the people whom the Spirit lives in. Who does the Spirit live in? Paul's already told us. People who have done what? Accepted Jesus Christ. Put their faith in Christ. Believe that Christ died for them, rose from the dead. They've put their faith in Christ. The Spirit has come to live inside their hearts. They are the people of spiritual empowerment. So he tells us who the people are, the people who've put their faith in God and the Spirit lives inside their heart. And then he tells us about the potency of spiritual empowerment. How powerful is this spiritual empowerment? According to these verses, how powerful is it? How powerful is the Spirit of God who lives inside of you? He's very strong. Paul gives us an example of how strong the Spirit is. What did this Spirit do? He raised Jesus from the dead. Okay? When you start talking about being brought spiritually to life, sometimes we might get lost. We might not understand how powerful that is. Okay? I mean, it's true. I mean, that's super powerful. So Paul gives us a physical example. Okay, Jesus Christ was physically dead. 3 days dead in the tomb. No doubt Jesus had died. What brought Jesus back to life? Reanimation through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, physically back to life, is the same Spirit who gives life to our bodies that were dead spiritually. So when you think of something that is dead coming back to life, what is that? How powerful is that? Go make a pile of dirt the size of a human body in your driveway and try to make that thing do something on its own. I mean, that's what a dead body is, you understand, right? It's just a pile of dirt now. That's all it is. God brings that back to life. That is the power that lives inside of it. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. We need to recognize the Spirit is powerful. And so when we sin, when we do the wrong thing, it's not because we were powerless to resist. It's because we didn't avail ourselves of the power that was already inside of us. You know what we do sometimes, right? Can you imagine having a perfectly operational car? I mean, perfectly operational. I know sometimes cars don't operate, but a lot of times they do. You have a car that starts and it runs and it's great and it has all kinds of power. I mean, it's got a V8, 300 horsepower. Better yet, let's make it 700 horsepower. One of those Dodge, whatever those things are. You can go 220 miles on the track. It's got all the power you need. Hills, problem. And you're pushing it around. And then you get to a little, you know, like sometimes pushing the car is not so bad, right? Like pushing it down a little hill, that's not so hard. But you get to a little hill going up, and all of a sudden, I'm powerless to get this thing up that little incline. You know, sometimes even just like the lip into the garage, you know, and your car dies in the driveway, and you're trying to push it over that lip, and, you know, you have to call out your wife and kids to just help you get it over the hump there. But that's what we do a lot of times in our spiritual life. We have all the power under the hood that we need, and we're trying to do it in our own strength. We got the power that raised Jesus from the dead inside, under the hood. Turn the key, spiritually speaking, right? Avail yourself of the power of the Holy Spirit. So through the Spirit, we're enlightened. Through the Spirit, we're empowered. And finally, we see that through the Spirit, we are enriched. We are enriched. We are made rich. Maybe the first thing that comes to mind when we see the word enriched, first thing that came to my mind was bread. You know why, right? You talk about enriched flour. We add things to flour to make it better, you know, vitamins and iron and all this kind of stuff. But that's not the first definition in the dictionary. It's not bread. It's being made rich. Like rags to riches. This is the Spirit when he comes into our life. We're little orphan Annie with nothing, and Daddy Warbucks adopts us into his family. Except it's even better than that. Like infinitely better than that. That's what we mean by enriched. Look at verse 12 down to verse 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh. We see in verses 12 through 13 the need for spiritual enrichment. Why do I need to be made rich? It's because I was in serious debt to the flesh, right? Through the flesh, I had racked up a bill that I could not pay. When I lived in the flesh, the wages I was earning in the flesh were what? Romans 6, 23. Death. And I was racking it up. And I was earning so much death. How much death was I earning? I had worked so hard in the flesh, I had racked up an infinite amount of death. Now, that's a debt. I've heard of serious debt. We live in a country that's in serious debt. Trillions seems like infinite almost, right? But it's not. It's not. Trillions isn't even a drop in the bucket to infinite. Think about that for a second. And that's the debt I had racked up. It was infinite. See, trillions can eventually be paid back, but infinite, it can never be paid back. And that's the debt that I owe to God. But through the Spirit, we are debtors not to the flesh any longer. That debt has been canceled. I needed to be enriched because I could not pay this debt. Once again, Paul reminds us, he's kept reminding us through this section, flesh is death. Spirit is life. Flesh is death. Spirit is life. I need to be enriched. Only through believing in Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit coming into my heart, through faith, can I be spiritually enriched. So then, brothers, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we see the need for spiritual enrichment. Now let's look at the nature of spiritual enrichment in verses 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but the spirit of adoption as sons. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Look at the nature, look at the glorious nature of this enrichment that we get through the Spirit. When He comes to live inside of our lives, what accompanies that? We become sons of God. We're released from the slavery to sin and the fear that accompanies that. Because when we're slaves to sin, all we have is the fear of death. Because death, there's nothing we can do about it. But the Spirit comes in to our lives. We've received the Spirit of adoption as sons. And so now, think about this. The all-powerful, infinite, glorious God of the universe who spoke a word and the stars were there. I mean, He spoke a word. Boom! Stars were there. And everything else. Who took a pile of dirt, formed it into the shape of a man, breathed on it, and it became a living being. That God is now Daddy. That's what Abba means. Daddy. Daddy. The infinite, all-powerful God of the universe is Daddy to us. We can run to Him just like we would have to our earthly daddy and find the strength and the comfort and the grace that we need. He's Daddy. We cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit is in our hearts telling us every day, Daddy loves you. You're His child. Talk to Daddy. Come to Daddy. Walk with Daddy. Walk in Daddy's footsteps. Allow Daddy to show you the way, to empower you. The Spirit constantly gives us that assurance that we're His child. Ladies, don't be offended that it says adoption as sons, because that's actually a good thing. What does that mean? In the world in which Paul lived in, who were the heirs to the riches? It was the sons. By and large, in just about every culture of that time, it was the sons who were the heirs to the riches. But God adopts men and women both as sons into His family. What does that mean? We all are heirs to the riches. Notice the staggering nature of this. Heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ. God is our Father. Christ is our brother. Whoa. Think about that. And next time you sing Amazing Grace, think about how amazing it really is. God is now our Father. Christ is our brother. And we're heirs to His infinite glorious riches. And we'll share in those for all of eternity through the adoption that comes through the Holy Spirit. Talk about a rags to riches story, right? Talk about spiritual enrichment. So we can live a life to the praise of God's glory if we've put our trust in Jesus. We can live a life because the Spirit helps us to think the right thoughts. And then the Spirit gives us the power to make the right choices. So the Spirit informs our mind, the Spirit empowers our will, and the Spirit determines our destiny. All this through faith in Jesus Christ. Once again, all of these wonderful things, enlightenment, empowerment, enrichment, they're all there, they're all available, but they are only true for people who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. If you have not done that, I plead with you, put your faith in Jesus today. Come. I pray that the Spirit would turn the light on in your life, that you would see the truth of this word today. Let's pray. God in heaven, we come before you. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for this truth that when we put our trust in you, your Spirit comes to live inside our hearts. You take up residence in our lives in a very real and powerful way. Lord, I pray that each one here would know that they are the people who have been adopted into your family, the people of God through faith in Jesus, empowered by the Spirit to live to the praise of your glory, waiting for that day when we will share in your glory for all of eternity. We just pray that you would enlighten us, empower us, enrich us in Jesus' name.